Good morning. Welcome to our study here at Grace Baptist in the book of Luke in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I call it Jesus Lost and Found. This is a famous little story, true story, an account that happened in the life of Jesus right before his crucifixion, a story about a little man. And this little story of 10 verses found only here in Luke's gospel is about the biggest mission of Jesus, as summed up in verse 10 of this passage. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. A life mission, a mission of God to the earth, the most important mission that ever happened. Jesus is only days away from his crucifixion in Jerusalem, and he's already gathering a large crowd of Galileans from the north who are traveling with him south, and without him south, huge multitudes from everywhere, to Jerusalem for the great Passover, not knowing that it would be Jesus' last Passover. And most of his followers still don't understand the real purpose of his mission. Their minds are set on a kingship that rings of political power. And he's taught them to be fishing for men, his apostles. He's taught them that he was seeking the lost sheep. He's taught them that he was seeking, like a woman seeking a coin of precious value that she'd lost. He's taught them that he was seeking, like a father, a prodigal son. All in parables, he's taught them that he is seeking. And he was seeking a repentant tax collector, praying in the temple next to a Pharisee, self-righteous individual, who did not go away justified, but the publican sinner did. He was seeking anyone who would come to him like a child in simplicity and trust. He was seeking a rich young ruler who would not be able to enter his kingdom because he was very rich, very wealthy. And when he came to the city of Jericho, finally now, 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but south, downhill, 3,000 feet plus, in, as it were, a gorge before the Jordan, he heard the voice of blind Bartimaeus crying out for healing in chapter 18, just before this. And Jesus sought him out, and he healed him. Now, Luke records two men right next to each other here in this visit to Jericho, and he does it for a reason. One is that blind Bartimaeus. The other is now this Zacchaeus, a little man, in chapter 19. Bartimaeus was a poor, blind beggar with nothing to lose for annoying the crowd with his shouting and everything to lose if Jesus passed by and didn't hear him and notice him and heal him. But now in chapter 19, in this same city of Jericho, on the same day, we see a very rich man in a tree who has everything to lose and nothing to gain by embarrassing himself before a crowd of people who already despise him for who he is and what he does because he's a tax collector. And he doesn't know he's going to meet the master face to face. Remember, Jesus has just told the last rich man that he talked to earlier, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here's one tough little rich man who will go out of his way to get what he wants. We just can discern that's the kind of person he is. And we know that because of what he does for a living. He's more than a tax collector here, if you notice the text carefully, in the city of Jericho. Jericho is a Levitical city with many, many, many priests because of its vicinity outside of Jerusalem, where all the priests work from time to time in all kinds of different shifts. Many, many priests live there, only 6 hours away, and it's a very productive city. It produces a certain kind of balm and other products that are very precious. And the affluence of the priests take advantage of this kind of merchandising and trading, and they're usually very wealthy. But it's also a city of imports and exports and transportation between the two sides of the Jordan River and the two provinces. One of the provinces is Roman, the other is under the jurisdiction of Herod. And when you go from one to the other across the river with trade or products or goods, you have to pay. And so Perea on the one side, Judea on the other, and going between gets expensive. Just like the toll bridges to New Jersey, the toll bridges to New York and Pennsylvania. They had taxes everywhere on everybody crossing anything and anything they carry. And those lucrative jobs of collecting tolls were handed out by the Romans to Jews who were willing to extort the money from the Jews and get the required quota for the Roman governor's mandate from their fellow citizens. And after that which was necessary, there was more that was gotten to make them wealthy. And there was no supervision by the Romans over what they had to do to get it. So it's appropriate, I thought, this morning to preach on this subject in the week of April the 15th, when taxes are due. So nobody is a friend to a wealthy tax collector in the ancient world. Nobody at all. Not a Jew. But Zacchaeus is not an average tax collector. He's not a tax collector at the booth. Verse 2 says he's a chief tax gatherer and that he's rich. So he had learned how to be hated, how to be despised, and how to be ousted from worship and ousted from social events and considered a traitor and elbowed in a crowd because this passage tells us he's a very small man in stature. Even his name is a problem for him because his name derives from Zacchai, which means just and pure. And he's neither just nor pure, and they know it, and he knows it. And so his name was a kind of mockery, no doubt, and he's become, we might suppose, a tough little person. Now, we know the kind of reputation that these publicans had, and the word sinner is what they used for them most of the time. And after his confession in verse 8, if you read ahead in this short passage, he confesses to Jesus, it's evident that he lived up to his reputation. So Jericho is a booming commercial city with a well-organized system of tax collecting. As long as the Romans get their quota, nobody cares what else happens. And they took advantage of all kinds of situations. So this little guy named Zacchaeus is a commissioner of customs, one of the chiefs. So he may be little, but everybody knows his name, and everybody despises him. And the gospel writers mention the names of people that cross paths with Jesus very rarely, actually. It's kind of rare to see Bartimaeus' name mentioned, and then Luke mentions this man as well. That's kind of unusual. Now in verse 3, the scriptures tell us here about the struggle of this tough little man who has a calloused conscience, we must imagine, about fleecing his fellow citizens of their money, trying to see, in this case, who in the world this Jesus is. Now that phrase in the scripture there, who Jesus was, that's what he wants to see. What does that mean? Who Jesus was? He's heard a lot of things about Jesus. So how much can you really tell by looking at a person to see who a person is? When you meet a political candidate, have you met any political candidates up at the voting offices when you go to vote? Somebody running for governor, somebody running for attorney general, somebody running for some other public office? Sure, we do. And what can you tell about that person when they come up and shake your hand or say something to you? Do you see what you've heard in a television commercial, perhaps? Or do you see something different when you actually meet the person? So Zacchaeus wants to actually see who this person is. He wants to see him, make his own evaluation, his own judgment. And you can tell a lot, I think, but you can't tell everything. And Zacchaeus really wants to see the man behind the hearsay. And what has the hearsay been? What's the hearsay been saying? Well, he's heard about this exceptional man who has performed so many miracles, and yet, as a rabbi, he's heard that he never hesitates to interact with people just like him. Tax collectors. Despised, despicable, deplorable, disgusting people. So he's been crushed by the crowd because he's shorter than most. And he's moved with curiosity. He wants to see this man, Jesus. And maybe it's just curiosity. It could be. But let me suggest maybe there's just something else. Some deeper kind of yearning for something more in life than just money and just being powerful over other people. And this man, Jesus, has shown mercy and compassion to tax collectors. And rumor has it that maybe even one of his apostles, imagine that, was a tax collector, a man named Matthew. Well, we don't know that he knew that. That's supposition on my part. But we never know what's in a rich man's heart, do we? By the grace of God, anything could be in anyone's heart. So when the crowd got thick enough, this man Zacchaeus runs ahead, finds a fig mulberry tree, not our kind of gigantic soaring sycamore tree, but a little short tree like a cherry tree with wide limbs all up and down the streets of Jericho. And by the way, today even Jericho is a kind of oasis filled with trees and green stuff. And trees line the streets in Jericho, I understand. And this man then climbs up in one of those trees, now taller than other people, probably a little boost to his ego. And he's casting aside his pride, his status. He's rich, but he doesn't really care right now what people think, for the pure joy of curiosity to see who this man is. And the people who know him look up and see him ridiculous up there and with no dignity, and no doubt they say, look, that nasty little rat of a man has climbed a tree. But he doesn't care. He's used to it. And now he gets a real chance to see this famous rabbi, this would-be prophet, some say, when he passes by. But he doesn't pass by. He walks by and stops right under the tree. And you know, the grace of God is like that. It stops when one might least expect it. It approaches when one isn't ready or knowledgeable. And the grace of God presents itself as opportunity. And right here, the grace of God in Jesus Christ stops right beneath his tree and targets this individual for his divine purpose. You know, the Bible teaches that he targeted you too. The grace of God came to you. If you know him as your Savior, you have to give credit to God for hunting you down, just like he did the Apostle Paul. And so here it is. Jesus comes to this tree where Zacchaeus is perched, looks up and calls him by name. Zacchaeus, hurry down out of there. Get down out of there. I must stay at your house. And that's how it is in the Greek language. I must stay at your house. Imagine all the other people hearing that. And that must have come as a shock to Zacchaeus, as well as to everyone else. He probably thought he was somewhat hidden up there in the branches, but Jesus even knew his name. Now, this is an example of divine knowledge, I think, for sure. Although one of my liberal commentaries likes to say immediately, and I despise it sometimes, that probably someone else told Jesus who this man was. We don't need that. The way Luke writes it here, it seems very clear that he intends to present this as Jesus looking up and knowing exactly who he is. And so Luke presents it that way, reminding us of John chapter 1. When Nathanael approached Jesus without knowing who he was, Jesus says to him, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Here's a man with a straight heart." Now, he'd never met Nathanael before, and Nathanael had never met Jesus before. But Jesus knew his character and his heart. And it's a sign for Nathanael of who this Jesus is. He is a God who knows the hearts of men and women and children. And it was the same thing here for Zacchaeus, a sign that this man, Jesus, is no mere teacher. He knows who I am. And perhaps he knew something of 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Yahweh searches every heart and understands every thought. Or maybe Jeremiah 17 at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind. So Zacchaeus and Jesus had never met. But Jesus knew who he was and what he needed. And he knows what people need. And he knows what we are. And he's a guilty sinner who needs to be sought out and presented with the truth of who Jesus is. That's why he climbed up in the tree, to find out who he is. He is finding it out. And would to God today that we pray for those that we know, that they would have an interest in finding out who Jesus is. Look at the scripture. Read a Bible verse. Listen to a sermon. But try to discover who this Jesus really was. So Jesus stops the moving crowd and says, "Come down out of there. And I must stay at your house." Now that's clearly an imperative statement. I must stay at your house. Not, "I'd like to stay at your house if you're interested, or if you'd like to hear more of my teaching." No, nothing of the sort. Jesus says very directly, "I'm staying at your house. And so I have things I need to say to you. I have things I'm going to say to you." He's very direct, is he not? There's no room for excuses with this man, Zacchaeus. And this is clearly part of the very purpose of God at Jericho, to confront this man. Same as it was passing through Samaria. In John chapter 4, do you remember Jesus was at Samaria sitting at the well? It's noon, it's hot. The apostles went on to try to find some food. They come back, find him talking to the Samaritan woman, and she leaves, and they don't dare ask, "Why were you talking to her?" But they say to him, "Has he had anything to eat? Has anyone given him anything to eat?" And Jesus turns to them and says, "I have food to eat that you know not of, to do the will of my Father." Talking to that woman is his mission, is his food, is his sustenance. And so here is the Father's work, once again, seeking out an individual, just like he sought out Nicodemus. Seeking out an individual who will receive the message of forgiveness and everlasting life, but this time, he's up in a tree. You never know where you're going to find him. That should be the heartbeat that we have when we go out asking God to direct us. We never know where we're going to find him. But finding them as children is a good option because they're good listeners. They believe easily. We need to affect young people with what we say and what we do, as well as older people. And in verse 6, this tells us that he climbed down and welcomed Jesus. He was more than enthusiastic that this was happening to him. But the crowd is not. Notice that. They are appalled at this choice. And all of them, notice, all of them, that's one of Luke's favorite words, by the way. All of them, he notes it. Even the followers from Galilee, who are Jesus' followers, are disgusted with what he's just done. Zacchaeus is the most despicable person in town. How could Jesus make a choice like that? And they all began to grumble. They could have thought of it like this. They could have said, well, maybe Jesus will straighten him out. Or maybe if Jesus can deal with a sinner like him, he can deal with me. But no, no, that's not how they think. How they're thinking is this. Zacchaeus is a scumbag and a thief. He sold out to the Romans. We are better than he. And what is their problem? They fail to see the sin in themselves. They have the same thing that so many professing Christians have today, which is called merit theology. It's everywhere. It's been around a long time, especially in major denominational churches. So many churches today teach so comfortably that we merit our position before God because we've been pretty good. We've done pretty well. We can earn it the way we live. We live pretty well. God must respect that. We gain God's approval by the works we do. We go to church, so we're Christian. And that was the heart of Jewish theology. And it spread throughout the church in Christianity as well, throughout many churches. And they've missed the entire truth of the visit of Jesus with Nicodemus, the interview where he said, "Don't you know that you must be born of the Spirit?" But little Zacchaeus, well, he's not blinded by any false notions of righteousness. He's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner because everybody's told him anyway all his life. And Jesus has come to him, the most unlikely recipient. So at some point during their stay together, verse 8 doesn't really make it clear when, as Jesus speaks of salvation coming to your house, Zacchaeus. So after Jesus had talked with Zacchaeus, we suppose, Zacchaeus had become a new man, a brand new man, a different person. He speaks openly and publicly about his new life of repentance. Notice in verse 8, he says, "I will repay." Now that's in the present tense, by the way, in the original language. I will pay. I am paying the things that he extorted from people. And he's going to pay back. And so the Old Testament in Leviticus 6, Numbers 5, and even Exodus 22 says that a man steals a sheep and slaughters that sheep and sells it, he has to pay it back fourfold. That may be where he gets this number. But in most cases, it's paying it back one and one-fifth. But here it's four, he says. So Zacchaeus declares, "I give half of my possessions." Now, there is no legal requirement of that. That's his choice to give up half of what he owns. That's not his income. That's his properties, what he owns. And for any fraud, he says, four times as much. And that demonstrates what the visit of Jesus has done to his heart. And for us, this is an indication of the kind of changes that are supposed to occur and that do occur when a person comes to know the grace of God in Christ. He's become a new creature, as Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He doesn't say he's becoming a new creature. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, Paul goes on, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So this is not an example of a self-made moral improvement or turning over a new leaf. This is a whole new tree. This is honest repentance right in Jesus' face, confessing what he's going to do. And a person's thinking changes and behaviors change and values change when one comes into the face of Jesus with this kind of honest confession. Now that becomes an ongoing process after the grace of God takes place in a life. And that's a doctrine in the scripture called sanctification, where God continues progressively to improve us and to cause us to change and understand the better way. Zacchaeus all his life had hoarded money, pressured people out of their money, and now he wants to give it back. It's a different heart, different man. Unlike the rich young ruler in the previous chapter, who could not give up his wealth and give it to the poor and follow Jesus because he felt that he had kept the commandments and was a pretty good guy. Not such a despised person as Zacchaeus. So the rich man, the rich young ruler, has two forces working against him. Think of it. His love of money and his notion that he has kept the commandments. But rich Zacchaeus here, on the other hand, a very rich man, but he knows he's a sinner on every level. But it's clearly possible then, isn't it, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is going to declare it openly in verse 9. That salvation has come to this house. And how many people who hear this confession of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the chief tax collector, how many people do you think that hear this are going to take him up on the offer? 4 times of payback? That could get expensive, depending on how much theft he's done or fraud he's created. We can only guess, but he may well be offering a huge amount of his wealth for correcting his years of fraud. And Jesus has crushed his idol. He no longer loves his money like he loves the Lord Jesus. What a difference. And he likely follows him, Zacchaeus, following the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, to the Passover, and watches him die on the cross. And Jesus says of this man, though, here in verse 9, he too is a son of Abraham. Now that is to distinguish him from any of the Jews who considered Zacchaeus less than themselves. But he is a Jew. In fact, he's now a distinguished Jew. He's distinguished himself as a true son of Abraham because Abraham was the true man of faith. And Zacchaeus is not just a Jew now by inheritance, but he's a Jew by faith in the family of God and the family of Abraham. And so he's a son of Abraham spiritually, the family of believers. He's become like Abraham, a rich man, but not covetous. Abraham was a rich man, but generous, a generous man who held the things of this world very loosely because he was looking for a city that waits in heaven in the next life, and because he trusted in God. And that's what living by faith is, not gripping this world too tightly. That's the lesson here. So Zacchaeus has been transformed into a new kind of person who knows Jesus, sees the world differently, and Jesus completes this event by saying this in the last verse 10. This is the kind of person I've come to seek and to save, to seek and to save the lost. All kinds of people who could imagine the variety of what God has chosen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this wonderful little passage of Scripture that reminds us of the really important things. We thank you that we can also be those who now seek for the souls of other people. and that the Spirit leads us and works in their hearts. We know that your grace will target those people we could never expect. So help us to go forth, preach the gospel everywhere, teach, live it, think it, hold its value deep, that the things we do would communicate the reality of who you are. We pray then, thanking you, in Jesus' name, amen.